We continue in our series as we talk about David abiding in the Lord. As I come to share this word, I don't know if you were affected as I was at the tragedy of a 12-year-old female child, Rebecca, who killed herself because obviously of not only the cyberbullying that was going on, but it has become evident that her life was also abused and so many other things going on. And as I was reflecting on those events, and as I've been thinking about so many conversations I've had probably thousands of times, I have an answer. I think we could have saved Rebecca. I think she didn't have to kill herself. But something had to take place that I believe has to take place in us as well. I have an answer, but people, some of us, really need to change. And the truth of God's word needs to grip you in a new and different way. Because too often we miss on what God can do and what we can then transmit to our children. What you're doing right now is helping yourself and looking for not only your future, obviously eternity, but also right now today, and then what you can pass on to our children. It's huge. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is the story of an amazing event that took place in David's life. And the application is huge for us. David, if you were to go back and review the last couple chapters, he has been at war. A lot of battles have gone on. And in the last couple chapters, there's been amazing victory that has taken place. And the reputation of the Old Testament being a bloody book certainly is shown here in these chapters as there's battle after battle. And I don't know how you would feel after all that warfare and a lot of victory. What would you do? How would you settle in? At this point, I am so impressed with David and his life because of what he does following this amazing victory that he could have done a lot of things. But we get an amazing glimpse into the heart of David, and I want you to start getting this. In the very beginning, we also see the heart of God for us. What is being imaged here in this real event that took place also is intentional in communicating to us what Jesus does in our lives. Now, if you look at, again, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, David, following all this, says, Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David must have had this reflective moment, and I'm sure he did this a lot. I've learned from him to spend lots of time hanging out with the Lord and taking time to look at life and slow down enough to see what's going on. Have you noticed you can go so fast that you don't have time to think? And I see David doing that here, not always doing it, and that's why he gets in trouble a few times. But here he somehow slows down and goes back, and I'm sure he was thinking, after all this victory, thinking about Jonathan, his closest friend who was killed in battle, and King Saul, and all the events that transpired. He was kind of going back in his head, his heart, thinking about this. And something rose up in him, a promise that had been made a long time just before this battle, really. I mean, when you think of how much time has transpired, he's going back and remembering a promise that he made to his best friend, Jonathan. And what I learned about David is that he's a man of his word. In this instance, he's keeping a promise. Can I remind you that our God is a God of His Word? And when He makes a promise, He keeps it. He's good for what He has spoken. And then you and I can learn, when we give our word, we need to keep our word. And equally be a people who hold to the promises and commitments that we make. Now, if you were to travel back in time to 1 Samuel, although you don't need to do this, I'll do this for you. In chapter 20, we see the event that's taking place. This is just before the battle's going to occur, and we've studied this months ago. Jonathan is going to die. Saul is going to be killed. And David and Jonathan have met. And Jonathan is talking, and he says, "May you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live." Jonathan knew it was coming. He could feel the storm. He knew that he would probably die. And he says, "But if I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth." David, you are going to be unbelievably victorious. Don't forget this moment. I want to have an inheritance for my children. And should any of us survive, here is the inheritance I hope for them. That the same love you show me, you will show them. Because Jonathan knew that should he die, any of his children left will need that inheritance. And David committed himself to that. Now, we continue in 2 Samuel 9, look at verse 2, because David then asks, he calls a servant. It says, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness,'" or let me translate that, "'the grace of God?' Ziba said to the king, 'Well, there is still a son of Jonathan.'" Now, he could have stopped there. Look what he says. "Who is lame in his feet. Why don't you read between the lines? Jonathan's son had a tragic accident. David calls to find out, is there anyone alive? Ziba says, "Yes, there is a son of Jonathan." And he could have stopped there, period. Instead, he adds an identifier and says, "Yes, there is a son of Jonathan who, by the way, is lame in his feet." I mean, this becomes basically the identifier, and he's saying, "Yeah, this guy's crippled." And I believe there's even more being said here, because I believe Ziba is understanding the mission here, and Ziba is saying to David, "Do you really want this guy in your house? You're a king. You're a warrior. You're a great man in Israel. Why would you want the son of Jonathan, who really is kind of the rightful heir to the kingship of Israel anyway, according to lineage, who's lame in his feet, who couldn't do anything? I mean, what could he? How could he contribute to anything? Why would you want him anywhere around you?" Because look what he says. "Yes, there is the son of Jonathan, lame in his feet." Huge qualifier. Now, if we continue and we look at, or we are to go back a little bit, how did this happen? Chapter 4 of 2 Samuel tells us what happened. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, you got to understand this picture. The word has come out. Saul is fallen. David is winning. And it was understood that when one king is killed or taken, a new king is about to reign, all of the lineage of that king is killed. It was would have been common at the time that you would have killed the sons, the grandsons, the first cousins, uncles, aunts. Everybody would be wiped out. And so it makes sense that the nurse who's taking care of Jonathan's son kind of scoops up this little kid, and they're running out of fear. Now, I want you to remember something. They're running, but a promise has been made that they don't know about. Because David has promised to Jonathan, I won't take the life of your son. But they didn't know that. And so out of fear, being afraid, they scooped up this little guy and they're running, and somehow they tripped, they fell, probably over some kind of boulder, something that would have been like a rock, a boulder, something like that. And I'm convinced that as I look at this, the nurse fell on top of this 5-year-old child and crushed his ankles and twisted them. And you got to remember, they didn't have the medical knowledge we have today where they would have splinted or rushed him to the emergency room and done surgery and put screws in and fixed them all up. This was it. There was nothing that they could have done at this time, except they kept on running. And that's exactly what happened. In all of this haste, I'm certain that the nurse didn't even stop to look at this young boy, but kept right on running out of fear. And when I think about how it is we do the same thing. You see, we will run and hide out of fear from God, crippling ourselves in life because we don't know the promises of God. We have not yet read the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, we hear of something and we run. And then we fall into something like greed or lust or fear or materialism or cynicism or some negativity. And then we cripple ourselves and now it feels like we're unable to walk. And I see a lot of people not walking well because they've run not knowing what God has said about them. And Mephibosheth is an example of what happens when you suffer through the neglect, the abuse, perhaps the loss, the injury, the illness that has come that now becomes your identifier. You see, Mephibosheth is now identified as lame in feet. Not the king's son, but a young man lame in feet. He's now identified as a cripple. And that's all anyone saw of him at this point. How easy it is for you and I to take on an identifier, to be identified rather than being children of God Almighty. Followers of Jesus, we identify ourselves by what we've learned, what we've heard, what we've been told earlier on in our life. I've talked with thousands of people. I'm talking to a young lady right now who grew up hearing the words, "You're dumb. You're not book smart. You'll never amount to anything." And she believed that and got herself into some trouble. And I want to say something. Praise God. She ended up before a judge who said, and wisely instructed her, you need help. I'm ordering you to go get help. And she did. She is. And what we're trying to help her discover now, and it's so neat to see her. She went back to school. She's in college. And her grade point average, she was sharing with me the other day, I have a 96.5 GPA, or percentage of her grade. I've got nothing but A's. I said, what does that tell you? Well, maybe I am book smart. I think of how many individuals in life have been told, have been ignored, have bought an identifier that isn't real. You know, I love AA groups, and I say that out of a lot of respect for the support that they offer and all that they bring. I think there's some very good groups out there that really help people. And I encourage people to go get that kind of help. But there's something that I see wrong in an identifier that you would stand up and declare, I am an alcoholic, over and over again. I would rather see you stand up and declare, I am a child of the Most High God. I am now living life differently. And what was is no longer true today. And part of the victory that we find is now re-identifying ourselves, understanding who it is we really are. But if you constantly remind yourself of who you were and live in that, that's dangerous. God is doing something pretty amazing in Jonathan's son's life, and he doesn't. I want you to remember who you are. The Word of God's very clear about this. There's lots of examples. Here's but one. 2 Corinthians 6:18. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, don't let this fly over the top of your head. Don't let this become Christianese and a nice church statement. This is reality. God created you and declared you are a son and a daughter of God Almighty. For whatever has happened in your life, whatever you have suffered through, whatever has identified you because of how you grew up or what has ever happened, I want you to know you are sitting right now, and the truth of God's word is you are a son of God Almighty. You are a daughter of the Most High God. And if you don't let that come into your life, your heart and your soul and your mind, then you're going to continue to suffer needlessly. Romans tells us you can transform the way you think. This is biblical. We're living Romans chapter 12. Proverbs tells us what goes on in your heart comes out in your life. You can really see an amazing difference, and not let the world identify you, not let whatever has happened identify you, but now re-identify yourself for who you really are, formed by the hands of God. It's interesting because the scripture tells us, again in Isaiah 64, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand. Not just a few of you, but every one of us here was formed by the hand of God. I want you to learn something. A healthy concept of self is basic to the development of a strong, balanced, confident personality. In other words, the establishment of a strong self-identity is the frame of reference which can really become the accurate view of who you are rather than the world view. And there's a lot of 12-year-olds who wouldn't be suffering thinking about killing themselves because it would bounce off the armor and the truth of who they really are. It's kind of hard when you've been beaten your whole life, when you've been broken down and crippled an entire life, suffering through the neglect and the abuse of a family of origin that doesn't really care a whole lot about you. That's what happens when you live in self-centeredness. That's what happens when you live according to a worldview. It's always about you. And so it's your drugs, your alcohol, your addiction, your self-centeredness, and then those around you, you don't think of the impact, and it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want to do. You know, I made it, you'll make it. And then we injure our children, and they suffered needlessly. When you don't abide in the Lord, you hide from God. You run. And there's a lot of people in the world who are running and don't even know it. It's as old as Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. It happened in the very beginning in the garden. Remember Adam and Eve? They are living in this amazing relationship with God, an intimate companionship with the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all things. You go back and read, and you know that when God showed up in the garden, they were able to just move towards him and be with him and interact with him. There was no fear, no embarrassment, no shame. But Satan came in and does what Satan does and worked at distorting their image, trying to get them to see something and buy into something that is, in fact, a distortion. And he comes and says, look it, don't you realize that that tree in the middle of the garden really is good to eat? God's holding back on you. You ought to eat of that so that you'll know as much as God. And besides, he's full of baloney. So go ahead and eat of that tree and wake up. And what he really was saying, let me distort your image of who you are and what you're about. Let me awaken you to what's unhealthy in you. And so they ate of the fruit of that tree in the middle of the garden. And then we see what happens. It was the cool, verse 8 of chapter 3, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And previous to this, they would have run to him. God, you're here. Oh, this is so great. Let me tell you what's been going on in the garden. Oh, man, I've been waiting to talk with you, God. Instead, what do we read? So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. You see, their view of who they were was distorted. Now all they saw was the fact that they're naked, which literally means they were ashamed. They were embarrassed, and they were now afraid of God. And this is what happens when you don't know God. When you don't abide in the Lord, you run and hide, and you're embarrassed, and you're afraid. I want you to see how God wants to bring you back and reestablish who you really are and live differently. Look at verse 4 of 2 Samuel 9. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And the Lord said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore you to the land of Saul, your grandfather. And if that's not enough, listen to me. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, if you think there's no connection to Genesis, if you were to look at the meaning of the words, Lodabar, in the Hebrew means barren. Where is Mephibosheth living? In a land that is barren. Literally, nothing's growing. Desert. And how is he walking? Crippled. And so here is a descriptor of someone who is hiding. Why? Because he did know the promise made between David and Jonathan. There was no reason for him to hide except he didn't know. And because he didn't know, he ended up in a barren place, in a crippled place, when he could have been sitting around the king's table. How many of us live in a barren place, in a crippled place, because we haven't understood and received the promises of God? And you live in such a way, hiding. Somehow, you and I have to understand the real promises of God and start living with them, letting them become a part of our lives, to realize God doesn't want to hurt you. He really loves you. God wants the very best for you. But the fact is, your life isn't in the right place. Your behaviors aren't correct. Your thinking isn't accurate. Your thoughts are not the right thoughts. And you need to change and move to a place that's holy and healthy and separate from all of these things. And it can happen. I've had lots of people say, how do I get rid of these negative thoughts in my head? How do I overcome this? Abide in Christ. Does it go away right away? No. But it has to start someplace. And there is such a sweet beginning for you that can transform your life and re-identify yourselves. I can tell you story after story. I'm working right now with an amazing woman who grew up in a home abused by her stepdad and who bought the lie and distortion. She's nothing but a sexual object. And now, 30 years later, living this life of that distortion, she's awakened, and you'd be surprised, she's been living with Jesus for 25 of those years. And just now is awakening to the truth that something's wrong and distorted in her life and is now changing. I can talk about a man who grew up watching his stepdad throw his mom down the stairs. I can share stories of how he lived in an abusive world, and now today, at this point in his life, he's just learning to identify himself as a man of God. And he doesn't need the pornography and the prostitutes. He doesn't need all of the addictive things he's done, which he's used most of his life to overcome the distortion. And now he's identifying himself as a man of God, a child of the Lord. And I can tell you something, his life is changing. Things are becoming different. I can review with you so many events of the truth of this. People who are not abiding in the Lord are hiding and afraid of the Lord. And here's what's going to happen. You will become critical. You will become bitter. You will become hostile. You will say things you don't mean. You will do things out of resentment and blame. You will be perhaps someone saying, "Yo, it's a nurse's fault. She hadn't dropped me. It's David's fault because he was attacking. It's the war's fault. None of this should have happened to me." Rather than living and coming to a place, because when you abide in the Lord, something happens and changes in you. Remember, the Word says, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. So when you abide in the Lord, it releases love in your life, a different way of loving and being loved. And David shows us this. David identifies and says, look, don't be afraid. I'm going to show you grace. I'm going to show you the kindness. I made a promise to your father. And I'm not only going to restore you and the lands that are yours, but I'm going to let you, matter of fact, you're invited to eat at my table every day for the rest of your life. Romans tells us in 8:31, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? That's an amazing Christian statement that can be so unbelievably trite unless you understand the truth of what that's saying. The reality of this is so powerful because since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? You think God will hold anything back from you? You think differently. Abiding releases restoration because we see David restoring and taking Mephibosheth from a barren place, from a place where I'm certain he was lonely, I'm certainly empty, to a place of honor, and filled him and renewed him and took him to a place where now he had a new identifier, a new self-image. He was part of the king's table. Matter of fact, we're going to see in a moment, he was adopted as the king's son. As much as if he was blood related. He had a long way to go as he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon?" And you see his identifier. I'm just a dead dog. I don't deserve to be here. I understand what's going on. How many of us walk up and somehow we buy that identifier, that unbelievable disorder? I'm nothing but a dead dog. I'm worthless. But abiding brings restoration. And David provides amazing restoration and then brings this unbelievable acceptance because he's literally adopted into David's family. Remember 1 John 3:1. Listen. See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children. And that's what we are. You're a child of the Most High God that needs to sink in. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to what? He did the same thing that David's doing for Jonathan's son. The word picture is the same thing. Adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Look what it says now. This is what he wanted to do. And here's what's amazing. And it gave him great pleasure. You bring God pleasure. Listen, not a headache, not a backache, but great pleasure. And some of you are thinking, oh yeah, right, I'm sure I give God a lot of pleasure. Yeah, you do. You do. My children are perfect, but every time I see them, I feel the pleasure of what God has given me, even though their behavior isn't always so great. And that God sees you no differently. Every time he looks at you, every time he hears from you, every time he sees you, his response is one of great pleasure. Verse 9, the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. I mean, add it up. In a moment of time, Jonathan's son now has 35 individuals working for him. Wow. Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table." Look what he says. Like one of the king's sons, adopted. And then we learn he had his own son, Micah. And think of the inheritance that's now being received through his father because of a promise made by David to Jonathan. Do you see the gift of what you give to your children because of the promise God has made to you? You pass that on to your children. And they receive an amazing inheritance as they receive Jesus and then pass it on to their children. This is the message that God wants you to understand to make this amazing shift in your life from brokenness and barrenness to abiding at the table of the King. God says, I'm going to work for you on your behalf. I'm going to offer you resources that you can't imagine. You're also going to have more than you ever thought you would have, blessing that would come in your life. Again, remember it says, abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But when you abide in Christ, you have all the resources that are offered by the most powerful force in the entire universe. How can we stay where we are? And the abundance that comes is so amazing. Look at verse 7, 10, 11, 12. It's repeated over and over and over again. You shall eat bread at my table continually. Your master's son shall eat bread at my table always. He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And look what it says, for he ate continually at the king's table. The promise was made, it became reality, and now it is continual. The king restores us the same way he restores Mephibosheth, which, by the way, in the Hebrew means destroyer of idols. Crippledness can become an idol. Disease can become your idol. If you identify anything other than yourself as a child of God, you have an idol in your life. And God comes to destroy that. You have a false image. You are a child of the Most High God. And here's something that I also want you to see. Listen. When Jonathan's son came and ate at the table, the chair was opened up. He sat down and he was seated at the table. At that moment, his eyes left his crippled feet and he gazed at the abundance of the king's table. His feet were not restored, but his identity was dramatically changed. And you need to stop looking at your feet and see the table set before you by the King of Kings and become who you really were meant to be. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord God, you love us. You love us so much. And you gave us amazing hope because without you, there is no hope. How could anything really change? We'll testify at how hard we've worked. And yet, can it be that easy that we sit at your table and experience the amazing grace that comes to every one of us? Change the way we see ourselves, God. Help every one of us here. Let us be transformed. Let transformation take place that we identify ourselves for who we really are, literally created and formed by your hands, declared through your word as sons and daughters. I pray for healing of the distortion. I pray for a new way of seeing ourselves. With your heads bowed, I invite you to ask God for His help and to take away that distorted identification and give you a new ID. No one in this room is too old. No one's too young. And every one of us here, we can change right now. Let it drop to your feet, that distortion. Let it literally fall on the ground. Say the words, God, heal me of this view. Change me in my thinking. Help me to see myself for who I really am. Ask Him right now. Lord, I pray that we're going to walk out of this place different. We're going to walk differently, talk differently. We're going to respond and react differently because we're changing. We're giving the control over to You, and You're changing us from the inside out. You're healing us on the inside. We turn it over to You, God, and let You now become the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings in our life. And we humbly come. If you struggle with your identity, I want you to do something. God really wants to change you right now. Our heads are bowed, but some of you need to let this old identity drop and come to your feet with a new identity. And I'm going to invite you in a moment to stand and let it drop. Let it fall off. And as you come to your feet, you take on the new self. You're going to put on the name tag, Son of God, Daughter of the Most High God. I want to pray for you. Invite you right now. Let it drop. Come to your feet. Just stand right where you are. Rise to your feet and just see it dropping off right now. The minute you stand, it all changes. Declare yourself. Come to your feet and put that thing to rest. Let it drop off right now. I'm going to ask you to do is stand. We're not going to do anything else. I'm going to pray for you. But you need to break this thing. Stand. Come to your feet. And take on who you really were meant to be. The words of your mom and dad are going to fall off. The things that have been said or done, how you have seen yourself, no longer will you see yourself in that way because you stand and you declare yourself This is who I am now. Lord, thank you for those who have stand, who have stood. We pray that at this very moment they can witness and testify to what falls to their feet. And might they see now as they are moving towards the king's table, they now see themselves differently. An abundant blessing in front of them. And their view changes. Rather than looking at their feet or what's been crippled, distorted, now they see where they really belong. And today is a new day. And literally, you touch us in the inside. And we thank you, God. We thank you, God. As we all come to our feet, let's all stand and let's give thanks to God. Can we? Let's just give thanks to God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Go ahead, verbalize thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise your holy name, Lord God. Go ahead. Just speak praise to God right now. Let's thank him for what he's doing. Lord, we give you thanks. Hallelujah, Lord God. No matter how many times, Lord God, we may have failed, no matter how many times we stumbled, you're still there. You are still there, and your grace abounds as we abide in you. Every one of us.